It's a real privilege for me to introduce Brother Clifford Gross, who was one of the graduates in the first class of 1953. Brother Gross came from this region. He was one of those young people that was a part of that pastor's burden and desire to minister to. And upon graduation, he went almost immediately to the mission field. And that mission field initially was Cuba. Went to the mission field of Cuba, served there for many years, and then from there to Trinidad and eventually to Tobago and Grenada, and then spent the last 20 or so years of his years of ministry in St. Vincent Island, but throughout the Caribbean for 54 years served in missions ministry. What a joy to have the opportunity to just sit and hear the reflections of a servant of the Lord who has truly been what our motto is this year, a servant of the Lord. And so God bless you, Brother Gross, as you come. Thank you for testifying to God's faithfulness, for your years of service, providing for those who are in this audience an example to follow. Wouldn't that be a great ambition if you could say, I served for 54 years someplace in service to the Lord? God help you to do that, and I pray that that will be our testimony even as we share in these moments. God bless you as you come.
Good morning. I'm going to ask you to do something that's hard, but for a very short time. I want you to think, where is the best place on earth for you? Where is the best place on earth for me? Think. We were on furlough from Trinidad. My wife was working at the Raleigh Boone Clinic in Whitesville, and the other nurses said, now, Rethel, you've lived here, you've lived in Cuba, you lived in Trinidad. Which place is the best? Her answer has two parts. And if you can meet these two, you will be in the best place on earth. Just two things. One, that you be where God wants you to be. That's number one. Number two, that you are doing what God wants you to do. That's the best place on earth. So for us, for a time, it was here in the States. It was Cuba. It was Tobago. It was Trinidad. It was St. Grenada and then St. Vincent. Now it's South Carolina. Geography is not important. The important thing is that you be where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. And I trust every one of you can say amen to that right now. Amen. Exodus chapter 3 and the first 10 verses. The book of Exodus in chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not hither, nigh hither. Put off your shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Father, we thank thee for thy calling to thy servant, and we thank thee for those who respond, as Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And we thank thee that thou dost call thy servants to do thy work. Help us to understand that this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now keep in mind, Moses is not called to a foreign country. Actually, he was born, raised, and educated in Egypt in the leading family of the leading nation of the world, and spent 40 years there. Now he's been 40 years out in the desert. And young fellows, you'll enjoy this. When Moses fled for his life because he had killed an Egyptian, he went way out in the bush, out in the desert, and he found three things that every bachelor desires. Number one, he found acceptance. Number two, he found a job. Number three, he found a wife. Bachelors, that's it. However, when God called Moses, Moses started making excuse after excuse after excuse. And God answered this, and I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other. And finally, Moses had a brilliant idea. Lord, send somebody else. Well, at that point, Moses had run out of excuses, and God had run out of patience. There's a limit to God's patience. Moses, get up and go. I'll use Aaron. He'll help you. But Moses was called to minister to over 2 million people, a tremendous job that God had given him. Moses, bring the people out of Egypt, take them into Canaan. That was his job description. Well, I can't be too hard on Moses because of his reluctance. I can't be for this reason. I became a believer when I was 13 years old. God called me to the ministry when I was 20 years old, and it was no emotional thing, no big thing. Just as I was thinking of the future, the pastor kept coming to me, and I said, yes, Lord, and from that point started making arrangements to meet that goal. I dropped out of school in the 10th grade. I worked on a dairy farm 2 years and 4 months. Spent a year and 7 months in the Army. Then I went back and finished high school. And the pastor, Bob Gulick, took five of us to Chicago to the Moody Bible Institute Founders Week Conference. And we were there for the week. On Friday night, the call was made for missionary volunteers. God spoke to me very, very clearly, but I refused to respond because I said, how can I accept something I can't do? God's calling to me to do something I can't do. I can't accept it. I had 2 months of rebellion against the Lord, and then the director of the mission with whom we served came to the church there in Pettus and preached on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night. And on Friday night, gave the invitation for young people to volunteer to be missionaries. And I was still fully convinced I could not do it. But I didn't dare to continue to rebel against the Lord. So I did accept the call at that time. What was my problem? Well, one was the lack of faith, one was the lack of obedience, and one was lack of knowledge. Because God does not call us for what we can do. That's not it at all. God calls us for what He can do through us. That's the secret. And if God calls you for a task, by His grace, you can do it. Absolutely. And God hasn't made a mistake yet. Well, none of us can say that. We've all made our mistakes, and we thank the Lord for his patience with us. And Moses did accept the call, did lead the people out, and they're without water, so God told him to smite the stone, and he did. Water gushed out, water for the people, for the animals. Then the second time, they're again without water. And God said, Moses, speak to the rock. Now listen to Uncle Moses. Hear now, you rebels. Shall I fetch you water out of the rock? Wham, wham. He smote the rock. And in doing that, he confused God's great plan of salvation, because the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered once for sins, and that stone represented him. For this sin, the life and the ministry of Moses was cut short. I want you to be aware of that. A very successful man, and he had had a hard task, and he cried to the Lord. He said, Lord, they're ready to stone me. And so he had a ministry doesn't mean an easy street. Never has been. Talk to Jeremiah. Talk to the Apostle Paul. And you'll find that ministry can include a good bit of suffering. Talk to Job. And you'll see that God's suffering may be his will for his children. But keep in mind that this great man, his life and his ministry was cut short because of disobedience. In other words, we best walk softly before our God. Now I want to change the subject very radically. Something maybe you haven't heard very much about, but this is missionaries being ministered to by nationals. Did you get that? We go to serve. We go to help people. But missionaries being helped by nationals. And three experiences I had. The first one, I was driving a Plymouth station wagon, six-cylinder, manual transmission. And my wife and four of the single missionaries went to a town 20 miles away doing some shopping. It's raining hard. As I start to leave town, the streets look like a river, and I'm going along, and suddenly the engine dies. So coast down and stop. Now I'm in the middle of the street. Someone eases up behind me starts pushing me. So I put the clutch in, put in second gear, and after a block and a half, turn the key on, let the clutch out, the motor starts, I'm on my way home. I get halfway home. Motor died again. So I get out and raise the hood and look at it as intelligently as I could. Every plug had a pool of water around it. Now a car stops and, what's your trouble? I told him. He said, I'll be back in a minute. He went to a hardware, got a rope, came back, tied it to the back of his vehicle, to the front of mine, pulled me into the campus. And then he said, I am a Christian, I'm a salesman, I know the ministry of this Bible school, glad to help you. He didn't even let me pay for the rope. That's incident number one where a national was ministering to me. Now I'm driving a four-door sedan. And we're out one day, my wife and four of the single women, I'm just out cruising around on the back roads. I came to a river. It had been raining, and it looked like the river was a little too deep for me to cross. So, well, I'm here, and there's a side road here. All I have to do is back up and turn and go back that way and go the way I came. I reversed. Didn't come back on the side road as far as I wanted to. The car went forward, flat against a hill on the other side. And all the wheels would do was spin. Here I am with five women, and I'm stuck. Then we hear a noise. some Cuban men come by on horseback. They stopped, looked over the situation, took a couple of rails off a nearby fence, pushed me back, got me turned around, and before I could say thank you, hopped on their horses and were gone. But they ministered to me. Number three, we're still in Cuba. I have a medical problem, kidney stone, and the revolution is over, but the communist government sort of tightening down the screws. And we had a print shop, but we're out of paper. We had a daily radio program, but they weren't being broadcast. And the mission did not want me to have surgery because I would not be able to leave under 6 weeks, regardless of how the political situation went. So we sold everything, and we have our suitcases and our three sons, and Mark is about five, and Tim Tom, we're about three. And we go to the airport. Now there's three airports in Havana, large ones. The civilian on one side of Havana, the military on the other side, but there's a resort area known as Varadero, and there's an airport there, and it's about 3 miles of lovely sand. And a lot of people take their vacation there. In fact, we had taken a vacation there a couple of three times. And so the car takes us to this airport. We unload. The car goes back to campus. We get up to the desk. The flight is canceled. Come back tomorrow. And the airline took no responsibility. So here we are, 170 miles from the campus, three small children and a few suitcases, and that's it. So my wife said, well, let's go and see the lady that we rented apartments from for our vacation, see if she has one of her places empty. Okay. We get in the taxi and go to this location and talk to the lady. She said, all of my apartments are filled, but I'll put two beds in the garage and you can sleep there tonight. Well, beggars are not choosers, you know. So she put the two beds there, fixed our evening meal, and we spent the night there, and she prepared breakfast for us the next morning, and we're ready to go back to the airport. Did not charge us 1 cent. A national ministering to missionaries. It does help. That is that God is not limited in meeting our needs. We figure it out. Well, this, Lord, this is how it should be done. And sometimes it's not. So we need to trust Him. We go to serve. You're trained to serve. And that's great. It's what God expects. But you will have needs yourself. And God will be surprising how God will meet that particular need. But another time, after we left Cuba, was a matter of reassignment. And the mission asked me about going to Trinidad. Well, my wife knew we were going to Trinidad. The church knew we were going to Trinidad. Clifford didn't. My problem was that, okay, this is an easy thing. I want something more than this, than just to go, well, this is an easy way. I just wasn't comfortable with it. The director of the mission wrote a letter to me, and briefly he said, brother, make up your mind. What to do? So I finally had an idea of what to do. I'm going to write one letter accepting the call to Trinidad and put the reasons why. I'll write another letter not accepting the appointment and put down the reasons why. And then I'll say, Lord, which one should I put a stamp on? I wrote the letter of acceptance. My mind cleared. I never wrote the other letter. But the thing is that we have to be submissive to God's will. And sometimes we don't know. Well, other people have that problem. Well, Gideon had it. God called him, and Gideon said, well, I'm not from an important family. I'm not a great big somebody. And God said, I'll be with you. And so that we constantly need God's direction to be where he wants us to be and doing what he wants us to do. And what's your goal when life is over? What are you looking forward to? I tell you my goal. Some words I want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that your goal? I trust it is. Father, we thank thee today for accepting us into thy family. We thank thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and sanctification to cleanse us and to put within us that which is pleasing to thee. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, who is our high priest, and we do need cleansing even after we become thy children. And we thank thee that thou art our loving Father. So we thank thee for the privilege of being a member of thy family. We thank thee for the privilege of fellowship. We thank thee for the privilege of service. How great is our God. Thank thee for thy love. In Jesus' name, amen.